All right. Well, this morning I made the statement that I will not preach as long tonight because I felt like I kept you long this morning. And Miss Lois Prazak said, I could listen to you all day long. She goes, you could just keep going and going. It's fine with me. So, in honor of Miss Lois, no, I'm not going to do that. It's you can blame Miss Lois if I preach a long time tonight. Now, you can turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. I've been in 1 Thessalonians for a long, long time. And I thought about trying to finish it tonight, but I realized either I would have to skip a lot or it would have to be really long. So I decided we're going to finish it in two more sermons. I don't know when the second one will be, but tonight we're going to begin with chapter 5, verse number 12. And when you find it, if you would, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We'll begin with verse number 12. The Bible says this, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this book of 1 Thessalonians that you have used in my life, taught me things. Lord, I just pray that as we continue through it, that you will continue to teach us what you have for us. We pray that you be with the service tonight, that you'll just be honored and lifted up through everything that's done. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our God is a God of order. I was thinking about, in fact, I put my title for tonight was Staying in Order, and I was thinking about walking through my kids' school, and I love seeing the really little ones, like the four-year-olds, the K-4 and the K-5. I love watching the teachers trying to keep them in line, trying to keep them in order. It's and same thing here at church. Sometimes you see these little kids, and you see the teachers saying, okay, now everybody line up, And that's like crazy trying to get these kids to line up. One of the things that God has, and we teach kids that, and that's a good thing. I remember when we went to Bethany, growing up at Bethany Christian School. I know those are like curse words to some of you that go to faith. But anyway, growing up at Bethany Christian School, they were, when we would go to, when we did our musical performances and stuff like that, we would stand, and we had to stand like, this. I mean, you had to stand with your knees slightly bent. My sister passed out one time because she forgot to bend her knees. But you had to stand there. I think it was actually during a program, too. But you had to stand, and everybody stood, and you were perfectly spaced, and you stood perfectly still, and you sung. And that taught us some things. Now, that doesn't mean if you sing and you're not standing straight up and looking straight out and smiling, that you're not right with God. But it taught us some things. It taught us some things about order and discipline. Miss Jen and I, we did a junior choir when we were at Warren Missionary Baptist Church, and you remember that, Jen? And all the boys had blue or purple ties and white shirts, and they wore black pants, and the girls had purple dresses, I believe, right? And it's been a long time ago, but we would do that, and I would have them, we would work with them on coming up onto the platform and walking, and they would stop, and they would turn, and we had them all dressed like, and somebody said to me, why are you doing that? This isn't Bethany. And I was like, yeah, but we're teaching them some things. It's okay to teach kids and to teach people that discipline and structure is a good thing. And that's because God is a God of order. Now, again, if we had done that junior choir and the kids had come up and we just let them kind of stand there and they weren't all dressed the same, that's okay. There was nothing wrong with that. But we were trying to teach them some things along with teach them songs. We were trying to teach them, we taught them Bible verses. It was a whole program that we did. But we wanted to teach them structure. I got to thinking about what if there was no order in life. And these pews, they're all lined up almost perfectly. I say almost because I could see that one's not quite right. But anyway, almost perfectly. If they weren't, you know what would happen? I would be in a funny farm or something because it would drive me nuts. But structure and order it's what God is. God is order. God, when he made the heavens and the earth, there is so much detail. I thought about if I made the heavens and the earth And he gave me some direction, like, yeah, put some planets out there. I mean, as soon as it started spinning, everything would fly out of whack, right? Because I don't know how to do gravity. God does. And I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to do that. You know that the moon is the perfect size. Our moon is larger than most moons, but our moon is the perfect size for our planet. And if our moon was any smaller, it wouldn't have the effects on our planet that it does. It wouldn't give us the light that it does. The moon causes the tides to go in out and cleans off the beaches. The moon is perfect for our planet. Our Earth, if our Earth spun any slower, we would get too hot at certain times. And if it spun any faster, we wouldn't have enough time to heat up. If the Earth is tilted at 23-degree angle from the axis of the right angle to the moon or to the sun, our Earth is tilted at 23 degrees, and that gives maximum growth to crops in different areas. And so when God designed things, he designed it in order. Our God is a God of order. But that order didn't end with creation. When God designed the family, he designed it with order. He said that the man was to be the head of the wife. The man is to rule well his own house. That God gave order to the home. The man leads, the wife follows, and the children follow them as they lead together. But the man has to lead. The wife is to give is to be obedient to her husband, and the husband is to give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. So God has order in marriage. God had order in his Old Testament bride, in his bride, the children of Israel. God had order for them. There was laws. There were things that God set in place because God is a God of order. God has an order also in our New Testament church. And he has set things in order, and Paul wrote a lot about these things, about things that are to be done certain ways. In fact, not just in the church, but in New Testament Christianity, there is an order of how we do things. God gave us plans and instructions to deal with to deal with any problem that we come in contact with. Well, what do I do about this situation? Well, there's a scripture for that. Now, the scripture may not say, if your brother does this specific sin against you, then here's how you handle it. But the Bible says that if a brother offends you, you're to do what? You're to go to him. And you're to confront him one-on-one. And if it doesn't get resolved, you're to go with two or three witnesses. And if it still doesn't get resolved, then you take it before the body. So God gives structure and order to everything because that's who God is. And here, he also gives some structure and order that we are to obey as a church. Now, we could look through the epistles of Paul and find a lot of different structure and order that we are to follow. But God sets in order things. In fact, Psalm 8:3, the psalmist said, "When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained." There was so much to consider there. It was so well, so perfectly done and designed. And so as we had last time I preached out of 1 Thessalonians, we looked at verses 1 through 11 of chapter 5. And Paul was writing and encouraging them that when the Lord returns, that whether you've died or whether you're living when the Lord returns, to understand this, if your salvation is in Jesus Christ, then you will have, in verse number 9, that our salvation is by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this in verse 10, "Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." And so he gives them these words to give them comfort, and that is that whether you're alive or whether you're asleep, whether you've died or whether you're alive when Jesus returns, you have eternal life in Jesus Christ. If you're saved, this is what you have. Now, in verse number 11, he says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." Comfort yourselves together. So he gives them words, and he says, use these words to comfort yourselves together. And as he says, you're already doing it, but continue to do it and edify one another. Now, in verse number 12, he gives us how to handle some things with our church family. Church family is vital to the life of spiritual life of a Christian. We need our church family. Anybody who says that is missing out, and they don't understand what it's like to have a real church family. And they're not listening to Scripture. Scripture tells us how important it is that we fellowship together, that we meet together, that we grow together. So our church family is vital to us as a Christian. But there are certain ways, because in the church, God has set certain things in order. In the home, God has said the man is to be the head of the home. Well, does that mean the man is smarter than the wife? I think we all know better than that. You know, most of the time, it's the other way. But God has designed man in a way to be able to lead the home. I've had some really smart women come to me and say, I don't know what to do about this situation. And you know, I don't know, my husband's not leading. And I look at him and say, God didn't design you to lead. That's not what God designed women for. He didn't design them to lead, to be the leader of the husband. He designed it the other way. Now, God will give them the strength to do what's right if their husband's not leading. But listen, God designed man to be that way. So not that man is smarter, but man was made differently. And not that women are dumber, but they're... I'm going to try to build up women tonight because I got myself in trouble this morning. But God made women as the weaker vessel, which means the more delicate or valuable vessel. Okay, so God made us different. In the church, God made us different also. God gave different gifts to different people. One of the things that God did is he gave the gift, the Bible says, the gift of a pastor. He says he gave evangelists, he gave pastor, teachers. God gave gifts. Now, God gave to those preachers, God gave to them, he gave them gifts. In fact, the Bible says that he should be given the hospitality apt to teach. Somebody who is not apt to teach shouldn't be a preacher, shouldn't be the pastor of a church, because those are requirements for the pastor. So God has given different people different talents. It's okay. I used to think that the natural progression was that somebody gets saved, a man would get saved, and if he was right with God, and if as he grew, he would start teaching Sunday school, you know, and then as he continued to grow, he would become a deacon if he was really spiritual. He would become a deacon, and then if he continued to become more spiritual, you know, he would become a pastor, because God chooses the best people to be pastors. Well, that went out the window a long time ago when God called me to preach. And I said, I know that that's not the case. God didn't call the smartest people. He didn't call the most eloquent people. In fact, he doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. So, but God gave different people different gifts. You know it's okay if a man gets saved and doesn't become a Sunday school teacher? You know it's okay if a man gets saved and doesn't surrender to the ministry? Because if God doesn't call them to the ministry, they shouldn't be. And there, we need people, we need men that can stand at the back and hand out bulletins. We need men who can stand in the back and watch to make sure that while I'm up here preaching, nobody comes in and tries to shoot me. I'm okay with that. You know, not everybody has the same gift. And so in a church, God has given the church gifts. He's given them pastor teachers. He's given them the church. He's given our church deacons. He's given our church trustees. He's given our church Sunday school teachers. So everybody, we have different roles. And God has given in women different roles. Some women are very good at some things, and some women are not so good at some things. But they're good at other things. So everybody has a gift, but our gifts differ. And so in the church, God has given to the church, one of the things that God has given is he has given leaders. He's given, and that, of course, starts with our pastor. So in verse number 12, Paul said this. He said, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." So first of all, let me give you our responsibilities to our leaders. This is one of those things that I hope you would never think that I'm preaching this because I'm a pastor. I have my leader too, that I am responsible to him in certain ways. He not only is he my boss, but even if he wasn't my boss, he's still my pastor. And so we have certain responsibilities to those leaders. Number one, let me give you this, the role of the leaders. In verse number 12, he says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you." And he says this, "and are over you in the Lord." What is he saying? He said there are people, he's talking about people who are among you and over you. Now, that can be a difficult thing to deal with, because not only is the pastor among you, not only is he the same as you, I mean, he's a person. We know that of all churches, we know our pastor is just like us. I mean, he's human. You know, because he tells us that. He doesn't hide things. He doesn't act like he's better than us. He doesn't act like he is more spiritual than us. He is just like us. But, so he's among us, but he's also over us. And he's not over us because he's smarter. He's not over us because he's better looking. All those things, of course, are true if he's watching by internet. But he is over us because of the position God has put him in. And you say, well, we called him here. We made him the pastor. No, God made him the pastor. You were just obedient to him to make him the pastor. So God gives different abilities and different gifts, and those gifts are to, we're to see those in this verse. He says, look, not only is he among you, but he's over you. And that doesn't just apply to our pastor. That applies to Sunday school teachers, deacons, people who are put in authority over different things. They are somebody we're to look at and say, yeah, they're among us, and they're just like us. And it's a shame when pastors try to make themselves out to be somebody on a higher pedestal than everybody else. You know, we oftentimes, I've known preachers who just seems like, you know, they think that they're God's gift to that church. Well, they are. But they're not supposed to think that. You know, I mean, God gave the pastor as a gift to that church, but he's not supposed to think that he's the gift if it wasn't for me. Listen, that church will go on with or without you. And if the church doesn't go on without you, that means you weren't building it right in the first place. And so Paul said you need to, in verse number 12, beseech you, brethren, that you know them which labor among you and are over you. So he's among you, he's over you, and he says, and admonish you. What does the word admonish mean? It means to warn. It's what I did this morning. I tried to warn you about some things. And not to warn you because I've figured it out or because I have never succumbed to Satan's attack in my life, but I warned you because it's what the Scripture says. And so this person, he's among you, he's one of us, but positionally God has put him over us and he's to warn us. And that's what our pastor does. And that's what we do. And that's what you Sunday school teachers do. That's what you leaders, that's what you Awana teachers, you warn those little kids. And so you're put into a position of authority in their lives. And we're to take that very seriously. So what do we do to them? So that's his role. But what is our regard for our leaders? He says, consider them. In verse number 12, he says, to know them. That means to consider them. And so we ought to think about our leaders. And not only think about them, but to pray for them. When we're praying, we ought to be thinking, we ought to be considering our leaders. We ought to accept them. We need to think about them. Hebrews 13, verse number 7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. To remember means to recollect or be mindful. So when we leave here, we are to, of course, leave here thinking about the Lord. But according to this, I think through the week, we're to think about our pastor and our leaders, and we're to pray for them, and we're to consider them, and consider what the faith that we're to follow. Think about that. Say, I'm supposed to follow this faith that this person has preached to me, this person has taught me, and I'm supposed to follow that. And through the week, it should be something that we recollect in our minds and we come back to. We're to consider them, but we're also to obey them. Hebrews 13:17 tells us, obey them which have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Now that is much like the relationship between a husband and a wife. It's not always easy for a wife to submit to her husband. There is going to be disagreements. There's going to be times where the wife says, I don't think that we're doing this right. And the husband says, but I think we need to do it this way. And you come to, and finally at some point, sometimes sooner, sometimes later, a godly wife will say, you're the leader and I will happily follow you in this. I can tell you, I've been in deacons meetings where you think our deacons are pushovers. I've been in deacons meetings I've never been in a bad deacons meeting, but in deacons meetings where there's disagreement. But I've always heard this from our deacons. But you're the pastor and I will follow you and I will support you 100%. And you never know the difference. That's the way it should be. We ought to submit ourselves. And that's what the deacons do when they say that. They're submitting themselves to the pastor's authority, to his leadership. Well, my wife submits herself to my leadership, and that's the picture in the home. But in the church, we all are supposed to submit ourselves to the leadership that has been put over us. Now, of course, we know that we follow them as they follow Christ. But we can always make up a reason why, well, I don't think he's following Christ, but I'm not going to follow him. No, unless he's leading us in a direction that is against the Word of God, we ought to be following him and supporting the decisions. And so he says to obey them which have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. So what the writer of Hebrews is saying, that you that he we need to submit ourselves to him, we need to obey him and submit ourselves to him, because he's going to answer to God for the way he leads us. And if he can't stand before God and give an account of your how you followed his leadership over you, if he can't give an account of that with joy, he says that's unprofitable, not for the preacher, but that's unprofitable for you. So when people say, well, I don't like the way the preacher's going with this, and I don't, listen, do you think I agree with everything he does? Of course I do, if you're watching by internet. But do you think that we don't, we talk about things, and there are times where I say, I think maybe we should do it this way, and he'll say, nope, I think we should do it this way. And I say, yes, sir, I will follow you. You know why? Because the burden's off of me. If it doesn't work, it's his fault. No, I'm just kidding. He's got to answer for it. No, but I submit myself to his authority. Not out of fear of losing my job, but out of respect for God's word, and out of respect for the position God has put him in my life. So here the writer says we need to consider them, we need to obey them, which means to believe or yield to them, but we also need to love them. We need to love our leaders. He says in verse number 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. To esteem them, to think highly of them. Not that they're to think highly of themselves, not that we are to put them in a place that is not scriptural, and that we've seen that in churches where the pastor is almost looked at as a god, where he can't do any wrong. But we are to esteem him. We're to hold him in a position in our lives and in our church with love because of the work that he does for us. Because God has called him to that job. God has called him to that ministry. And because of that, we are to look and we are to say, I'm gonna follow him. I'm going to submit myself. I'm going to do it with joy because this is what God told me to do. We're not always going to agree with his color choice of carpet or whatever it is that you don't like. I'm sure there's something that you don't like about our renovation. He made all the decisions, so you can talk. No, I'm just kidding. No, you may not like some things, but guess what? These are silly things. People are dying and going to hell, and churches are fighting about carpet and pews and things like that, wall colors. And so we're to love them, not because of our emotions, but because it's God's order. I don't always love my wife out of emotion. I don't always love my wife like I should anyway. But when I love my wife, when we don't agree, that's not out of emotion. It's not out of feelings. It's out of obedience to God's word. And so we're to do the same thing for our pastor. We're to love him and we're to support him not out of our emotions, not out of our feelings, but out of our obedience to God's word. So Paul writes here and he says, look, you need to love him. And he says this in verse number 13, and be at peace among yourselves. That's what it brings. It brings peace when we're all together and we're doing what we're supposed to do. We're following God's order and God's plan and God's structure. It brings peace to us and it brings peace among our church. Now, verse number 14, we have our responsibilities to laymen. So we had our responsibilities to the leaders, but he gives us responsibilities to laymen. And verse number 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. So Paul says, we exhort or beseech is the same word. He's begging them. He says, brethren, and there's that picture showing a family, the church family that we need to have. He says, brethren, he says, I'm exhorting you to do what? To warn them that are unruly. How many of you ever heard somebody say something like, don't we pay the preacher for that? I mean, my job is to show up at church, sit my rear end in a pew and listen, and then say amen and put my tithe in the offering box and then go home, because that's a preacher's job. We pay the preacher to do that. We pay the assistant pastor to do that. Well, the church does pay us to do certain things. But it is not our job, it's not pastor's job to do all the ministry. He gives us a lot of things here. Well, it's pastor's job to deal with the problems. There are problems that pastor has to deal with. I don't envy him in some of those. When he's got to deal with some things, I'm like, I'm glad it's you. Sometimes he'll call me in his office and say, I want you to, you know, be my witness. And I'll sit in there with him. I'm like, I'm glad this is him dealing with this because I just want to sit here and be quiet. But don't we pay the preacher for that? What did he tell him? He said, you need to treat your leaders in a certain way. But he says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. We need to warn people that are unruly. What does it mean to be unruly? It means to be out of order. It means, let me see here. It means to be insubordinate. Somebody who does not want to follow the order, somebody who's insubordinate, he says, warn them. And so that doesn't say, preacher, warn the people, although the preacher is to warn the people. But here's what that means. That means, hey, Brother Joe, man, I heard you say this to Pastor. I heard you say this about Pastor. And I've been meaning to talk to you about this. I'm just kidding. But Brother Joe, you shouldn't be, just don't do that, man. The Bible says that we're to treat him in a certain way. There's certain ways we're to go about things when we disagree. And Brother Joe, you need to, I'm warning you, man, that's a bad place to go. Don't do that. So, and we do it in love. We don't do it out of judgment, as I talked about this morning, but we do it out of love and say, man, I don't want you to get yourself in trouble, man. Out of love for that brother, we're to go to him and we're to warn the unruly. He also says this, comfort the feeble-minded. The feeble-minded are those that are weak in their mental state at that point, to where it actually speaks of people who want to quit, quitters. Man, I don't like when people quit, but what does it say we're to do? We're supposed to what? Comfort them? Comfort the feeble-minded? The word comfort means to speak closely. And so that means that I don't look at Brother Joe and say, Brother Joe, you need to get this right. Stop being a quitter. But that means I come up to him and I say, Brother Joe, man, I'm really worried about you quitting. I don't want to see this. I'm really concerned about you. It's to come up close. That's what the word comfort means. To come closely and speak to him. And so it's a sign of humility. It's not me standing up here judging him, saying, here's what you need to do. It's a sign of humility coming to him and saying, man, I'm really concerned about you. I'm concerned about you. I don't want you to quit. Don't quit. I know things are tough. I know it's been hard, but don't be a quitter. Keep going. So we need to comfort the feeble-minded. The third thing he lists in verse number 14 is to support the weak. And so the weak is not a derogatory term necessarily, but it speaks of somebody who is either sick or somebody who just doesn't have the strength. And so we have times where we go through, you know, physical ailments, but maybe it's just spiritually. Spiritually, we're sick. Spiritually, we've been through so much. And we think about people maybe who have lost loved ones. And in those times, what are we to do? We're supposed to support them. And that means to adhere ourselves to and hold them up. We need to support those that are sick, that are weak. Oh, wait, don't we pay the preacher for that? No, we don't pay the preacher for that. That's our job. As brothers and sisters in Christ, it's our job to support each other. It's our job to comfort and to come with humility to the person and speak to them and encourage them. It's our job to warn the unruly. It's our job, not the preacher's job. It's part of his job too. But that task and that responsibility is given to all of us. Verse 14, be patient toward all men. And that means we need to be long-suffering. Man, well, I don't mind. I'll correct that person. I'll warn that person who's unruly. Well, you want me to comfort that person? No, I'll comfort 95% of the people in this church, but I'm not going to comfort that person. Oh, I'll support that weak person, but I'm not going to support that weak person. I'll be patient towards that person. But what does he say? He says, be patient toward who? All men. Be patient, long-suffering. And that means that I don't care who you are or who I am, I'm to be patient and long-suffering towards you. Well, I don't care. Two people in this room, every person in this room that's a member of Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church ought to be patient toward one another. I believe that's what Paul's saying, because I think it's pretty clear. To be patient toward all men. And that means be patient towards my children? What? That's hard. I have an easier time being patient toward everybody else than I do my own children sometimes. But they apply, because they're part of this family. And I need to be patient towards my own children. I wish they weren't in here to hear that. Verse number 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. Getting even should never be a part of any Christian's life. There is no place for getting even in God's family. There's no place for getting even in the church of Jesus Christ. He says this. Who is he talking to? He's not talking to the preacher, but he's talking to the people. And he says, see that no man render evil for evil. That Jesus said that, in the Old Testament, God said that vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It's not my job. I don't have the right to bring vengeance on someone else. I don't have the right to get even with anybody else. That's God's right. It's not my right to do that. And so as a family, as a church family, we're not only to encourage each other, as Hebrews 10:25 tells us to exhort one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. Yeah, it's our job to exhort, but it's also our job to comfort the ones who we don't feel like comforting. I don't like quitting. Sometimes I want to quit, not ministry or not life. I just mean sometimes I'm doing something. I don't want to do it. I just want to quit. But I can't stand quitting. But what happens if you're somebody who hates quitting and somebody else is a quitter and they've quit 10 things in a row, what are you supposed to do to them? You're supposed to comfort them. You're supposed to come near to them and say, man, don't quit. Keep going. You're supposed to encourage them. When we see somebody that they're trying to bring vengeance on someone else, we're supposed to go to them in love as a brother, not as an authority figure, but as a brother and say, man, don't do that. That's not good for you. That's not good for them. And we know that when people try to get vengeance, it's that person who ends up unhappy. It's that person who ends up bitter. It's that person who ends up not being able to move on with life. But still, and so we go to them in love and say, don't do that. That's not what's good for you. And so we're to encourage people in those ways. So our responsibilities to the leaders, our responsibilities to laymen, we also have our responsibility to life. And this is where I was going to go through the rest of the chapter. I'm just going to bring out one point, and the next time I'll finish this. But verse 15, he says this, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Ever follow that which is good. That means the word to follow means to press forward or pursue. Ever follow that which is good. Press forward or pursue that which is good. Good means beneficial, something that's good, something that is not a negative thing, something that is something that's going to be helpful. And so we as Christians, he's saying, look, as a church and as a church member, each one of us, he says, pursue after things that are beneficial. In other words, stop fighting over the dumb stuff. Stop bringing up all the negative stuff. If it's not beneficial, don't get rid of it. But pursue after good things. That's God's order. That's what he has said. He said, we are to follow certain orders, certain plan, and he set this in place. He said, look, as a church, love your leader, support your leader, obey your leader, but how do we treat each other? That person that's the hardest person to love, it's the hardest person to want to comfort or to help, he says, comfort and help them. Support them. Support the weak. And he says this, pursue after things that are beneficial. Are you pursuing things that are beneficial? Are you following God's plan in your home? Are you following God's plan and his structure in your church? Are you following God's plan and structure at your job? Because if you have a boss and you've taken that job, he's your boss or she's your boss, and you're to submit to their authority. Are you following those things? And then are you pursuing after things that are beneficial, things that are good? Man, if we would just pursue things that are good, we'd forget about all the bad things. I'm going to get rid of the negative. Pursue after positive. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I always think that's a neat verse because it doesn't say where your heart is, there will your treasure be also, but he says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You want to have a burden for somebody? Pursue them. You want to have a burden for something good? Pursue it, because where your treasure is, where you put your time, your money, your talents, where that is, there will your heart be also. Well, I don't really have a burden for missions. Start giving to missions. You'll get a burden for missions because you'll want to see that money go to good use. And so are you following, or are you pursuing after beneficial things? Are you pursuing after good things? Brother Brian, you come. We'll sing a hymn of invitation. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if there's never been a time when you saw your need for a Savior, when you saw that you're a sinner, if there's never been a time where you said, hey, I know that I'm a sinner and I need Christ to save me, Bible says today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And so I invite you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're here today and you're saved and you say, I know I'm saved, but I haven't been following God's plan in my home. I haven't been following God's plan and structure. And that doesn't just apply to husband and wives. It applies to kids. Listen up, kids. My kids. Are you following God's plan? Are you listening to your parents? Are you obeying your parents? Wives, are you obeying your husbands? Husbands, are you loving your wives as Christ loved the church? Is that your pursuit? Are you pursuing after that? Are you pursuing after good things? If the Lord spoke to you about anything, I invite you tonight to deal with the Lord and get that right with Him. Let's stand as we sing. What number?
445.
Hymn number 445.